Well, they say that every preacher really only has one message. And no matter how much he or she preaches it, how many sermons they prepare, it really only boils down to the same message. It's just a variation of the same message. I've heard the same thing about authors of books. Really, they only have one good book in them. And everything else that they write is basically around the same theme. So what I have to share with you today, I would say, is probably really the only message I have, even though I've preached lots of messages over the years. This is a message that has been growing on me, I'd say at least for the last 15 years. And I just keep reworking it and reworking it. And so with that, let's dive in. I'd like to pray. Lord Jesus, I do thank you for your presence in this place, in this community of believers. Thank you for being here. And thank you for the ways in which you've touched our hearts already this morning. And I just pray that as I share, anything that you want to say through me, we'll be able to hear it. And we'll be able to receive it. And we'll be able to apply it through the power of your Holy Spirit. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to put my eyes on. I'm getting old. When I was a student at George Fox, I worked summers on our family farm, the Kamek Farm, just south of Salem, Oregon, that is. I also worked there the first year of married life to Tammy while she completed her college degree. And my favorite job on the farm was not weeding, which my grandmother hoped that I would inherit a love for, but I didn't. My favorite job was driving tractor. Are you surprised? No. I loved being out in the wide open spaces, perched on a big John Deere tractor. And it did not matter that the tractor had no enclosed cabin. I even liked to see how dirty I could get. I've spent about half of my life overseas, mostly in the country of Peru, South America, way up high in the Andes Mountains. And while there, I became acquainted with a different kind of tractor. I always wanted to drive one of these, even tried to make arrangements to drive one once. The owner smiled and said he'd get back to me. One of those don't call me, I'll call you deals. And I never did hear back from him. He probably didn't want this crazy gringo messing up his tractor or his field. You really have to know what you're doing in order to drive one of these tractors. Successfully, that is. If you're not careful, you can easily lose control. Sometimes the tractor has a mind of its own. It can run away from you, or it can wander. It can even get mad at you. The tractor I'm talking about has no tires made of rubber, has eight legs. This tractor consumes neither gasoline nor diesel. Hay or just plain grass will do. This tractor does not drip oil, and I'd rather not say here what it does drip. But I will say that though this tractor may offend your sense of smell, it definitely does not pollute the environment. And this tractor is found all over the world, especially where the fields are small. Have you guessed what kind of tractor I'm talking about? I'm talking about a tractor containing very little metal. It consists of two large living beasts joined at the neck by a piece of wood, otherwise known as a yoke of oxen. Or it could be a yoke of water buffalo. You know, there's different animals that are used in the yoke, depending on where you are in the world. Regardless of what kind of animal, we're talking about a real live tractor. This tractor has been around a lot longer than John Deere, New Holland, International, or any other company that sells farming equipment. This tractor existed when Jesus walked the earth nearly 2,000 years ago. And he refers to it in a passage of scripture that is very familiar to us. And sometimes I think it's too familiar to us and that we don't really grasp its meaning unless we remember this tractor. And I'm referring to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. If you brought a Bible with you, feel free to turn to it. But you've probably got these verses memorized. It's Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. This is the come to me invitation from Jesus. The words of Jesus, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's verse 29 that makes reference to the tractor. Jesus obviously knew about this tractor. He may have even driven one himself. At any rate, he certainly created the two beasts and the piece of wood that holds them together. Jesus knows what he's talking about. I, on the other hand, have not always known what Jesus means when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And I feel like I'm still learning what that means. But being around tractors of the living kind has given me a few insights that I'd like to share with you this morning that might help shed some meaning on these verses. Now, one of the disadvantages of a real-life tractor is that you have to take it apart at the end of the day when you're done with it. There's no driving it into the shed, turning off the key, and walking away. You have to untie the ropes or cords that hold the yoke on their necks. You have to put the oxen where they belong and make sure that their needs are met. And then, when you want to use this tractor again, you have to go to all the trouble of putting it back together. And I'd like to know how many of you would like to try that? How many of you would like to try to assemble this tractor? Would you like to try putting the yoke on two beasts, each of which weigh much more than you do? What do you think would be the scariest part of that assembly job? You can talk back. What do you think would be the scariest part? What's that? Yeah, getting stepped on. Your 2 feet and their 8 hooves, right? And there may be horns involved, yeah? You get in the picture. Now, let's say that one of those oxen have never been in the yoke before. Has never been in the yoke before. What do you think that's going to be like? You've got to be kidding, right? But that actually happens on a regular basis. There's always a new ox to train. So, get used to it, okay? Just go in there and get that young whippersnapper into the yoke. What do you think it's going to take to get those two oxen successfully yoked? Well, the key word here is one of our favorite words in the English language. It's called submission. Submission. Somehow, you have to get those two oxen to submit to the yoke. That's not much of a problem for the ox that's already trained, right? He'll probably just let you walk up there and put it on his neck, and he may even give you a good-natured wink. But that other fella, he is not about to submit. He's going to need some serious attention before you can get the yoke on him. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus instructs us to take his yoke and put it upon ourselves. Notice that he does not impose his yoke upon us. We take it up of our own volition and we put it on our necks. I would guess that you figured out by now that when Jesus talks about his yoke, he's not talking about a piece of wood, is he? What is he talking about? What does the yoke represent? Back in those days, the word yoke was often used to describe the relationship between a rabbi or teacher and his students or his disciples. The yoke was the rabbi's teaching, his instruction. It was also his authority over the lives of his students. In other words, when a young man in Jesus' day became a rabbi's disciple, he would receive the yoke of that rabbi, thereby pledging to learn everything the rabbi had to teach him, do whatever his rabbi did, and go wherever his rabbi went. He remained in the rabbi's yoke until he became just like his rabbi, and then he could graduate. That was the yoke. That's how that word was used many times back in those days. So when Jesus talks about his yoke, I believe he's talking about his lordship over our lives, his teaching and his authority over our lives. When we take his yoke upon ourselves, we are submitting to his teaching and also to his authority. We are saying to Jesus, "You're the boss. You know best." And we are following Jesus' example when he told the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done." And the more I think about that, the more comforting I find this, because Jesus himself knows what it's like to be in the yoke. Just a bit ago, we mentioned two kinds of oxen, one that accepts the yoke and the other that rejects it. When it comes to accepting the lordship of Jesus over our lives, which ox do we most readily identify with? Is it not the wild and woolly ox? Is it not the ox that says, no way? I think that basically there are two obstacles for us when we consider taking on the yoke of Jesus Christ. The first is pride. How many times have we said or thought, "Nobody's going to tell me what to do"? When we say those words, we are usually red in the face and hot under the collar. We're defending our freedom, right? We're Americans. But we are also a proud and stiff-necked people. We take one look at the yoke and we hightail it out of there. So there's pride that gets in the way. But then there are also our fears. What if I do take the yoke? Oh. Jesus will surely ask me to do something I don't want to do, right? Like say I'm sorry. Or Jesus will surely send me someplace I don't want to go. Like with EFM to Africa, you know? Or just next door to visit that neighbor I really don't want to meet. Or Jesus will surely ask me to give up something I just can't live without. Like my Starbucks coffee or my smartphone, or, you know. No, this yoke is dangerous to my well-being. Better leave it alone. And I would say that some of our fears are well-founded. Jesus will most likely, at some point in time, ask us to do something we don't want to do, right? Send us someplace we don't want to go, or ask us to give up something we don't think we can live without. But would that really be bad for us? Would that really be bad for us? Would we really be all that miserable? Actually, it would be quite healthy, wouldn't it? Like eating our vegetables? It would turn out to be quite liberating. It would give rest to our souls. And we would eventually come to know a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Somehow, we have to become fully convinced that Jesus really does know what he's doing. His way really is the best way. His teaching really is true. Jesus really is worthy of our trust. And he probably won't do things the way we would do them or comply with all of our wishes or requests, but he is still the smartest, most capable, most loving, and most faithful master that we could ever have. And the best thing that you and I could ever do is get right up there next to Jesus, take that yoke, and put it on our necks. The best thing we could ever say is, Jesus, I trust you. Here's my life. I want to live it your way. Okay, let's say that we decide to ignore our pride and our fears, and we take Jesus' yoke and we put it on our necks. Okay, now what? Jesus' next instruction to us in Matthew 11:29 is to learn from him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, I have interviewed several farmers with real live tractors, and I've asked them if they ever yoke two brand new oxen together. And they look at me as if I've just uncovered their worst nightmare. They say, it's been done, but it's not advisable. Most farmers, when breaking in a new ox, will yoke that ox up with a well-trained one. And what do you think happens? Do you wind up with two wild oxen? It's interesting how this works, right? It's the calm, steady ox who generally wins out every time. You have to feel sorry for that crazy ox. After all, that's what I look like in the yoke. He will try every trick he knows to get his own way. He will certainly create havoc. Probably get some pretty sharp blows on the rump. But sooner or later, an important thought will pass through his thick head. Hey, my neck hurts. And that is the beginning of his transformation into a calm, steady ox. That's what I think. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Do you get the picture? Once we're in the yoke with Jesus, Jesus plans to make us gentle and humble in heart, just like he is. This is one of the few places in all the Gospels where Jesus describes what he is like. And it's interesting that he chooses those two words, gentle and humble in heart. At this point, your response may be, well, good luck. I am anything but gentle and humble in heart, and I don't think I ever will be. I am too set in my ways. You know what they say, you can't teach an old dog or an old ox new tricks. Others of you may be thinking, I don't want to be gentle and humble in heart. Sounds pretty weak to me. Look where it got Jesus, right? It got him killed. Okay, I'll grant you that, it got him killed. But is he dead? Is Jesus dead? Is he still in the tomb? According to Philippians chapter 2, Jesus is alive and well, isn't he? He has been exalted to the highest place and given the name that is above every name. He wound up not losing anything by being gentle and humble in heart. Instead, he gained everything. And he promises much the same to us when he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Most of us have trouble with this gentle and humble in heart business. It doesn't come naturally, and we're not always convinced we want to be that way. We wonder how Jesus is ever going to succeed in changing us. And I can assure you that Jesus will do his part. But he does need our cooperation in order for this to work. So what is our part? What is it that we need to do? E. Stanley Jones, a missionary to India, summed it up with these instructions. He says, gaze at Jesus. Glance at everything else. Gaze at Jesus. glance at everything else. E. Stanley Jones. The way to become gentle and humble in heart is by taking our eyes off everything else and putting them on the one next to us in the yoke. If Jesus is going to succeed in teaching us anything, we have to give him our attention. Someone might say, how are we supposed to gaze at Jesus? His body is not here where we can see it. That may seem like a silly question, but I don't think it is. This is a very legitimate question, and I think the answer is found in John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit has been sent to draw our attention to Jesus. He will help us see Jesus. He will help us hear his voice, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit certainly uses Scripture to help us see Jesus, right? When we open the pages of Scripture, we should always ask the Holy Spirit to show us Jesus, because he is all throughout that book. And we need to be spending time in the Scriptures on a regular basis, every day if possible. Another way that the Holy Spirit shows us Jesus is through our fellow oxen, if you will, okay? Referring here to the local church. Some of our fellow believers are getting to know Jesus pretty well. They've been in the yoke with him for a while. And the Holy Spirit has gifted them to encourage us, to instruct us, and even to correct us. As the writer of Hebrews indicated, we must not give up meeting together, so that we can cheer one another on. That's an important part of being in the yoke. The Holy Spirit has many ways of helping us to see Jesus. We must simply ask him for his help and then look where he points. And where is he going to be pointing? Every time. It's interesting, the Holy Spirit never points to himself. He's always pointing to Jesus. He's always pointing to Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, when we do finally manage to gaze at Jesus, what do we find? What do we find? We find the one whose name means the Lord saves. We see Emmanuel, God with us. We look at the Word, creator of the universe. We behold the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We gaze on our Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor. And that's just a little glimpse of what we find when we finally look at him, when we finally gaze at him. And even just that little glimpse should cause us to cry out, there is none like you, Lord Jesus. And I ask you, what other God would choose to yoke himself to the likes of you and me? What other God would do that? And why would we want to be yoked to anyone or anything else than Jesus? Why? Why would we even try to make it on our own? It's truly an honor, a privilege, to be in the yoke with Jesus, if only we could get that through our heads and our hearts. This is an honor. This is a privilege. In conclusion, one final insight about being in the yoke with Jesus. Whenever you see two oxen in a yoke, they're almost always going somewhere. You don't usually see them just standing still. All tractors were made to move, right? Including this tractor. And I think it's pretty safe to say that when we're in the yoke with Jesus, he's going to take us somewhere. Certainly there will be times of stillness, times in which we learn to focus on him and know that he is God. But inevitably there is movement, because if you've looked at the Gospels lately, Jesus doesn't sit still very long, does he? He's always on the move. So naturally the question arises, well, where is Jesus likely to take us? And it's not hard to know the answer. You know it already. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19. These were among his last words to his disciples before being taken up into heaven. All nations, by the way, includes the neighbor next door, as well as the neighbor on the other side of the world. Part of being in the yoke with Jesus means going to people who don't know him and helping them to do what we've done ourselves, to submit to the yoke of Jesus Christ. Some will resist the yoke, just like we have. But others will take it upon themselves gladly. They can see that this yoke is easier than the one that they've been in. For you see, all of us are in one kind of a yoke or another. Just think about our own context for a moment. There's the yoke of materialism. There's the yoke of fear. There's the yoke of anger, the yoke of addiction, the yoke of indulgence, the yoke of tradition, the yoke of always having to be right, the yoke of the Portland Trailblazers. The list goes on and on and on. There's only one yoke, however, that leads to rest for the soul, and that's the one that belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus offers it to every single person on this planet, and our role is to go with him into all the world and walk in the yoke with our Lord, inviting others to do the same. I can't think of a better way to explain missions than that. Every now and then, I think it's good to ask ourselves questions like these. These are just a few questions for reflection right here at the end. Am I in the yoke with Jesus? Think about yourself here for a moment. Am I in the yoke with Jesus? How can I tell if I'm in the yoke with Jesus? Well, are you becoming more gentle and humble in heart like he is? Are you going in the same direction as he is? And are you spending time with the kind of people that he would spend time with, that he did spend time with when he was here? Having recently been pastor of a local church in Tigard, and still a part of that congregation, I believe it's also good to ask these same questions when we reflect on our churches. So I want to ask those same questions, but let's think about Cherry Grove Friends Church here for just a second. Is Cherry Grove Friends Church in the yoke with Jesus? Are we becoming, as a congregation, more gentle and humble in heart, like our Master? How are we going to know that? By the way we treat each other, right? That's one way we know that. And are we going in the same direction as Jesus is going? As a church, as a congregation, are we going in the same direction? And are we spending time with the people that he would spend time with? Yes, it's good for us to spend time with one another. But there are other folks, I'm sure, that Jesus wants us to be spending time with. And now that I'm executive director of EFM, I'm thinking, hey, these are great questions. I think they apply to us too. Is EFM in the yoke with Jesus Christ? Are those of us who make up EFM, are we becoming more gentle and humble in heart like him? Are we going in the same direction as he's going? Are we being faithful to the task of enabling more and more disciples like you to walk in the yoke with Jesus among the nations of the world? Are we doing our job? We can pray for one another that the answers to these questions will increasingly be yes. May the Lord have mercy on us in his infinite patience. And when all is said and done, may we find that his way and our way have become one, so that his will is done on earth as it is done in heaven. Amen.